study series in the book of Daniel, specifically the dreams and the visions that God gave to Daniel. And last week, we did kind of an overview as to who this guy was. And just by way of remembrance, so we're all on the same page, Daniel was born into nobility in Jerusalem. And he and many others, including three of his friends, who we know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were taken as captives into Babylon after the Babylonians laid siege to the city of Jerusalem, overthrew it, and destroyed it. And it was when Daniel was in Babylon that we really see his character shine. This was a man of character. He was a man who obeyed God. He was a man who honored God. He was a man of prayer and intercession when it was very dangerous to be a man of prayer and intercession. He was a man of worship and praise. And I believe that because he had such great character, God used him really in some incredible ways, especially in regards to dreams and visions. So let's pick up the story in the second year of King Nebuchadnezzar. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, had a dream. Now, this is the king of Babylon, which at that point was the superpower in the area at the time. He had a dream, and somehow, some way, he knew that it was more than just indigestion, all right? But he couldn't figure out what it was all about. So he decided to bring it to his wise men. But he kind of gave the wise men a little bit of a different take on this. See, instead of sharing the dream with his wise men, he actually told his wise men to tell me the dream that I had. In other words, they had to guess what the king dreamt. And the reason he did this is because if he gave them the dream and they didn't understand it and they couldn't interpret it, they could still make something up and go on their merry way. So the king wanted to make it hard. Tell me what I dreamed. And if you can't do that, I'm going to kill you. I don't understand, and I said this last week, but I still don't understand why he wouldn't just fire them or put them on a suspension without pay for 30 days or something. He was going to kill them in a very brutal fashion. He was going to cut them into pieces. Aren't you glad that you came to church tonight and we're talking about cutting people into pieces, right? Now, here's the problem. The problem is that Daniel was a part of the wise men, which means he is going to lose his life as well. But he wasn't there for the conversation. So the other wise men say to King Nebi, we can't do this. There's no person who could do this. Well, you're all dead. So he sends out his henchmen. And one of his henchmen comes to Daniel, where Daniel's at. And he says, I'm going to kill you. That's the Gurnett's version of the Bible. And so Daniel says, well, hold on. Why are you going to kill me? Well, because the wise men could not answer this dream. So Daniel said, hold on a second. Give me a shot at it. He prays. He seeks the Lord's face. And the Lord gave him the same dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had. And we find the dream in Daniel chapter 2, verses 26 through 45. So if you got a Bible, go ahead and turn there. Daniel 2, 26 through 45. As you can see, we still have not fixed this projector. This is the famous $5,000 bulb that makes things very dim. I'm exaggerating a little bit, but not a whole lot. It feels like that. So if you have to, like I said last Sunday or this past Sunday, if you have to crane your neck a little bit, we'll suffer for Jesus together. So here it is, the dream that God gave to Daniel. Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means. The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? Daniel replied, no wise men, no enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he is asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that passed through your mind as you were lying in bed are these. As your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. Your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue. So here's the dream now. Stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you are watching, a rock was cut out, not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. Your majesty, you are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed all mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will arise inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom, yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with the clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed baked with clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all of those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. Pretty incredible dream that Daniel received from God. Again, it's the same dream that the king of Babylon had himself. So God gives him the dream. He also gives him the interpretation. Let's take a look at it. In the dream, he sees an image, a statue, if you will. And it's made of four different types of metals: gold, silver, bronze, and iron. Each of those metals, as we find out through the dream, represent a kingdom on earth. So it leaves us really with two questions as we jump into this. The first one is, what were those four kingdoms? And number two, here we sit close to, 2,500 years later in 2017, what does any of this have to do with you and me? We're going to answer both of these questions tonight in stunning fashion, not because I'm stunning, but because the Word of God is stunning. And we're going to start with the first question. What were these kingdoms? Well, the first of the three kingdoms, the kingdom represented by the gold head, we were already told who this was. This was the Babylonian kingdom. Okay? This is the kingdom that King Nebuchadnezzar was king over. Daniel tells him that to his face. He then goes on in verse 39, as we saw just a moment ago. After the fall of Babylon, we see another kingdom rise. It's a silver kingdom, or a kingdom represented by silver, followed by a third kingdom, bronze. That was all in verse 39. And we know from history that the second kingdom, the kingdom of silver, was the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. Okay, this was the Persian Empire. Interestingly enough, this empire lasted much longer than Babylon and was larger than Babylon. This was the kingdom that was ruling when the Jews were allowed to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall and rebuild the temple. Okay, read that for yourself in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. That happens after Babylon, and it happens when the Medes and the Persians are in power. So that's the kingdom of silver. The third kingdom, which is the kingdom of bronze, follows the Medes and the Persians. That kingdom was the kingdom of Greece. They overthrow the kingdom of the Medes and Persians, and they set up shop for a number of years as well. Well, here's the interesting thing. Years later, Daniel had his own vision that was about the silver and bronze kingdoms, the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks. Go ahead, if you got your Bibles, turn over to Daniel chapter 8, and we want to read verses 1 through 12. So, Daniel 8, 1 through 12, in the third year of King Belshazzar's reign, I, Daniel, had a vision after the one that had already appeared to me. In my vision, I saw myself in the citadel at Susa in the province of Elam. In the vision, I was beside the Ulai Canal. I looked up, and there before me was a ram with two horns standing beside the canal, and the horns were long. One of the horns was longer than the other, but grew up later. I tell you what, folks. People who don't believe in the power of God and they don't believe in the supernatural will teach that this book, the book of Daniel, was actually written after the events of history. And the reason they do that is because they deny God and his supernatural power. The reason I'm telling you that is because when you see how these visions and dreams were fulfilled, if you're not familiar with the book of Daniel, your mouth may hang wide open. It's a great reminder of the power of God's word and the power of his foresight. Either way, Daniel watched the ram as it charged toward the west and the north and the south. No animal could stand against it, and none could rescue from its power. It did as it pleased and became great. Verse 5, as I was thinking about this, suddenly a goat with a prominent horn between its eyes came from the west, crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. It came toward the two-horned ram I had seen standing beside the canal and charged at it in great rage. I saw it attack the ram furiously, striking the ram and shattering its two horns. The ram was powerless to stand against it. The goat knocked it to the ground and trampled on it, and none could rescue the ram from its power. The goat became very great, but at the height of its power, the large horn was broken off, and in its place, four prominent horns grew up toward the four winds of heaven. Out of one of them came another horn, which started small but grew in power to the south and to the east and toward the beautiful land. It grew until it reached the host of the heavens, and it threw some of the starry host down to the earth and trampled on them. It set itself up to be as great as the commander of the army of the Lord. It took away the daily sacrifice from the Lord, and his sanctuary was thrown down. Because of rebellion, the Lord's people and the daily sacrifice were given over to it. It prospered in everything it did, and truth was thrown to the ground. So here's a vision Daniel has years later, and it coincides with the dream he had earlier, specifically the kingdom of silver and the kingdom of bronze, the Medes and the Persians, and the Greeks. In the vision, the Medo-Persian Empire is represented by a two-horned ram. Now, this is interesting because in the vision, it says that one of the horns grew bigger than the other. It took a while, but that's what happened, which is exactly what happened with the Medes and the Persians. Eventually, the Persians took power from the Medes, and they were the dominant part of that empire. So the horn shows that. Two horns, Medes and Persians, one growing in power. And this was a great nation. I had said to you before that it was around and lasted longer than the Babylonians, and it encompassed more land than the Babylonians. As a matter of fact, it's one of the biggest empires the world has ever seen in its history. There's others that are bigger, but this was huge, especially for the time period in which they were in power. Either way, this is the kingdom of the Medes and Persians represented in the dream or in the vision by a ram, a two-horned ram. They did whatever they wanted. Nobody could stop them until all of a sudden a goat arises. And this goat had one big old horn coming out of its head. And it was coming from the west in great rage or fury to attack the ram. The goat represents the kingdom of Greece, just like the bronze part of the statue represented Greece. And the horn represents its incredible leader. You may have heard of him, Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great led the Grecian Empire in battle against the Medes and the Persians, and he won. He conquered them. And his empire took root for a number of years. But it's interesting because after he died, his kingdom was broken into four parts, represented by four horns. It's incredible because remember, when Daniel had this vision, what he is seeing is hundreds of years in the future. He was not alive when this all took place. What we have here is the prophecy through the dream and then the vision, and now we have history to see how it played out, and it played out exactly as God prophesied it would through those dreams and visions. So Alexander the Great dies. His kingdom is broken into four parts, represented by the four horns. And from one of those kingdoms, one of those four kingdoms, came another horn out of the four horns. And history will show us that that horn was Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, some of you may not know who these folks are, and that's okay. Just realize that Antiochus Epiphanes was incredibly anti-God. This was the man, as the scripture says here in the book of Daniel chapter 8, who spread his reign to the beautiful land. The beautiful land represents Judah and Jerusalem. He came to the host of heaven, it said, which is representative of the temple and the power of God. He throws down the starry host, which is representative of the people of God. That's exactly what Antiochus Epiphanes did. And if that wasn't bad enough, he attacks Jerusalem, he sets up a pagan altar in the temple, and he sacrificed a pig on it. You don't do that. Pigs were unclean animals for the Jews. This is a total rebellion against the God of the universe. This is a man who, in essence, is setting up his own godship. I mean, that's really what's happening here. When the Bible talks about the abomination that causes desolation in the New Testament, it is sort of referencing back to the past, this event under Antiochus Epiphanes. And one day, it seems that the Antichrist is going to do the same thing one way or the other when he comes into power. Okay? So, this is the vision of the ram and the he-goat. And as you look down through history, it is possibly the most striking vision in the entire scriptures. And it all came true. Just like God showed to his servant, the prophet Daniel. Now, here's the interesting thing. There's a lot of interesting things in this. I've said that probably five times, and I feel like a broken record, but these are the types of things that you would stay up, you know, in college, like 2 a.m. in the morning discussing. I love this kind of stuff. And as you look down through history, you realize that these first three kingdoms of the statue, gold, silver, and bronze, and then, of course, the ram and the goat, they're all a part of history. They're gone. Long history. Okay, we still have a fourth kingdom in the statue. If you remember, it was the kingdom, the legs were made of iron. And here's the interesting thing, there it is again. We are living in this kingdom right now. Now you might say, well, hold on, what do you mean? I'm glad you asked. I'll answer it for you. This kingdom started with the Roman Empire. So you have the Babylonians. They ruled for around 70 years. The Medes and the Persians come to power somewhere a little over 200 years, maybe. The Greeks, 180 to 200 years. These are ballpark figures. I saw them briefly today as I was looking all this up. So you can test me on it, but have grace and mercy if I'm wrong. After the Grecian Empire, the Romans came to power and ruled for what? Some 500 years. So the iron legs represent the Roman Empire. But if you remember, that statue had toes and feet, and the iron got mixed with the clay. So the Roman Empire is gone and has been gone for many, many years. But what is this 10 toes of iron and clay mixed? Well, listen to this. Since Roman history provides no fulfillment of this federation of kings, which seems to number 10 because of the number of toes, this prophecy must still be in the future. Here's the point. There's 10 toes. And if you look at the rest of the dreams, especially the vision of the ram and the goat, the horns represented something. Leaders, if you will, kings of these kingdoms. The toes would do the same thing. And as you look through Roman history, that 500 years of rule, there's nothing that really speaks to 10 different leaders, 10 different things going on like that. But where we do see the number 10 is in Daniel 7, verse 24, and Revelation 17, 12, talking about, especially Revelation 17, 12, end times rulers and or end times nations. So that's what gives us a hint that the iron, especially the iron mixed with the clay, that kingdom, that has not been overthrown yet. The Roman Empire is gone, but the spirit behind it, maybe that's a good way to say it, the spirit behind it has continued down to this day. The quote continues, since the fall of the Roman Empire, there has never been a world-dominating empire equal to Rome. Now, the English, you know, they were pretty powerful for a while. But he goes on, he says, many have tried. The Huns, Islam, the so-called Holy Roman Empire, Napoleon, Hitler, Stalin, but none have succeeded. Each of these had amazing power and influence, but nothing compared to that of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire, in some form or another, will be revived again under the leadership of the fallen dictator, the final fallen dictator, and that is Antichrist. Okay, so basically what most scholars will teach here is the Roman Empire has continued to this day. And its final dictator would be none other than the Antichrist himself. I've also seen this taught where the Roman Empire, even after it fell, birthed the power of the West and Western culture. And obviously, we are a big part here in America of Western culture. The point is this, the iron legs with the 10 toes mixed with clay represent more than just Rome. They represent the power of man since the Roman Empire has fallen, which means, I said it a second ago, I'll say it again, we are living right now in the midst of the kingdom of iron. This kingdom of iron is very powerful, but notice it eventually becomes mixed with clay. Clay and iron don't mix very well. The kingdom weakens. The iron weakens. So what does this say then to us? Well, the rule of man is very powerful, like iron, but it will not last forever. And you know what's interesting is we see this in the dream itself. Gold, silver, bronze, iron. Babylon, Medes and Persians, Greece, Rome, continuing to this day. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, Daniel sees a rock or a stone that comes and destroys not only the iron and the feet and the clay, but the whole statue comes falling down. In other words, what he saw there is a prophecy of a future event where the power of men will come to an end. The glory of men's rule is over when the rock or the stone hits the statue. The rock or the stone, of course, is Jesus the Messiah. And that totally coincides with Scripture. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will be never put to shame." Who's the cornerstone? Jesus. Right? How about 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4? And drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Jesus looks at Peter after his confession of faith. He says, "On this rock I shall build my church." He wasn't really talking about Peter. He's talking about the confession of faith. The rock is Jesus. This is who it is. And so in the dream, Jesus comes flying into the feet and destroys the whole thing. And then if you remember, after that, the rock, Jesus, sets up his kingdom. Big mountains, right? And it's a kingdom that will never be destroyed. We saw that in Daniel, verse 44. And then in Daniel 2, verse 45, Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar, the king, that it's all true. It's all going to happen. And then something amazing goes down. Old Nebi begins to worship God. Yeah, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the insane, absolutely crazy guy who was going to cut his wise men to pieces, had a moment of clarity. And he gives grace, or he gives glory, to the God of the universe. What an incredible story. And so for us, and that's basically the whole study. For us, there's a couple of things that come to mind. Number one, if you're going to build your life on anything, build your life on Jesus. He is the rock. And if we build our house on the rock, the winds can blow, the waves can come, but it ain't going to knock us off. If you build on anything or anyone else other than Jesus, the rock, you're building it on sand, and that's going to fall away. You ever been to a beach? You know, you make a castle. And we used to do this all the time. I think I may have just shared it with you. We were down in North Carolina earlier this year, the end of the spring, and we like to build castles right next to the water. The people walk by, and one person actually had the guts to say, "Why are you doing this? What's wrong with you, in essence? That castle's not going to last. The water's going to come in and wash it away." And I looked up with a big smile on my face. I said, "It's not about the castle. It's about stopping the ocean." Like, "Yeah, we're going to do it." Well, we're ridiculous. That ocean comes in, and there it goes. There goes that castle. You go down there now, there ain't no Gurnett's castle around no more. It's gone, right? So you build your life on anything or anybody other than Jesus, you're building it in the wrong place. Build your life on Christ, the solid rock, and build your life on the Word of God. This scripture, these scriptures, Daniel 2 and Daniel 8, should be enough to build our faith in such a way that God is real. God is true. It's a reminder of his power and his grace. It's a reminder of his supernatural ability. Prophesying all of this hundreds of years before any of it happened. And here's the thing. If everything has already come true, and we're just simply waiting on the second coming of Jesus, the rock coming and blowing up the statue, don't you think that's going to happen? God has proven himself. Just look at history. That's why I take the time to share all that with you. God's word is true. Build your life on Jesus and on his word. you know that there are a lot of things out there that are competing for your attention. What are you going to build your life on? The truth? The rock? Or will you build your life on something else? I would encourage you, obviously, to build it on Jesus. Okay, he's proven himself over and over and over and over and over again. So seek his face. Grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. Hunger and thirst after him. Get alone in his presence. Open your Bible and don't read it like you're reading a magazine. Say, Lord, speak to me. I want to know you better. Here I am. I'm listening. I'm actually listening, Lord. And you know what? He's going to speak. The Holy Spirit's going to take that word and he's going to open it up. And all of a sudden you're going to start seeing things maybe you've never seen before. Getting away with God, hearing that still small voice. Man, that's where we want to be. Let's build our lives on the rock of Jesus. But there's something else that comes out of this too. And that is this. It has been over 2,000 years since the Roman Empire came into existence. We are 2,000 years into the legs of iron. I don't know how much longer we are going to have before the rock comes and destroys. In other words, I don't know how much longer we really have before Jesus comes back. Which means a couple of things. Well, first of all, it ties into the idea of building your life on Jesus. We want to be ready for when he comes. Number two, there are an awful lot of people who are going to go straight to hell if he was to come back today. And God is calling us as a congregation of people, and not just us, but every congregation, to be the light of the world, to say there is an alternative. There is Jesus. You may think he's a joke. You may think that he's nothing, but I'm here to tell you he's somebody. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. They need to hear, because how could they believe if they've never heard? And how can they hear unless somebody speaks to them? And how can somebody speak to them if somebody isn't sent? Beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Okay, that's what Paul says. I think he's got some good things to say. So I think that this is indeed one of the most vivid prophecies, dreams, visions in the entire scripture, to the point where it gets all of the people who don't believe in the power of God very nervous. And they have to change the dates. How do you deal with this if you're not a believer or you're nominal? Just change the dates. And Daniel wasn't really alive during that time. He lived after the histories. No, he didn't. He prophesied this when he received those dreams, those visions from God before it ever happened. So, that's it. Let's take heart and realize that as Christians, our lives are built on Jesus, and let's continue to go after him. Let's go ahead and stand together. We'll get into another one next week. Just as good. Good stuff. Looking forward to it. Go ahead and take someone's hand next to you, please, if you could. Father, we come before you, and I know for myself, I'm humbled by the power of your word. You prophesy vivid prophecies through these dreams, through these visions of things to come. And Lord, they line up so incredibly well with history that it is amazing, to the point where people have to change things just to make it work for them. Lord, we don't have to make it work for us because it's you and it's true. And you have proven yourself time and time again, especially through these dreams and these visions. Lord, we pray for Emmanuel Assembly of God right now. And not just Emmanuel Assembly of God, we pray for your people all across this valley. We ask right now by your Spirit that you would enable us, help us, lead us, guide us, whatever the word is, to continue to build our lives upon you and upon your word. Lord, protect us from the evil one who seeks us to draw us away from your word and from the truth that is Christ Jesus. Protect our children and our youth and our young people. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And create in our hearts such a hunger and a thirst for you and your presence that becomes a priority in our lives. One day, Lord, depending on how it all goes down, all the different theories, all the different understandings of the end times, who knows what it's going to be like right before your return? Things that we hold dear right now may not matter quite as much. Help us to build our lives, our houses, on the rock and not the sand. Help us as well to be the light of the world that you've called us to be. A city on a hill cannot be hidden unless we hide it ourselves and blow out our lights. May that never happen for Emmanuel Assembly of God. My hope and prayer is that the best years are ahead of us. Not because we're better than the previous generations, but because we have a hunger for you and you would raise us up for such a time as this. Use us, Lord, and may we be willing to be used. Lord, we give you praise. We give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. A couple of things before you go. Number one, we want to get some tables.